Thank you, brother. Make sure we got the mic on. Whoops. And I got my iPad plugged in because I was, we have an Airbnb just around the corner, so I walked here tonight and I opened it up. I'm like, it's dead. That's not good. So we got it plugged in tonight. I was sitting there kind of watching the translator, and every time I see a sign language translator, I just think, man, that to be able to keep up, it's just honestly amazing. I think when we were here last time, it was still virtual, so he wasn't standing right there. I thought afterwards, oh, I hope I didn't speak too fast, but they know what they're doing. They're good. But you compare it to, say, translating into French or into another language. You say one sentence, yeah. They take over, and then you say another sentence. When it's sign language, you just got to keep up. So very, very impressive.
You know what we call them, the other people?
What's that?
They're interrupters.
Interrupters. Amen. Well, we're thankful to be with you all here tonight. We'll give a brief update, of course, on our ministry. We're thankful for your support and partnership with us going to Quebec. We now have about 62% support, which we praise the Lord for. And honestly, it's been the Lord. We've been traveling only about a year and a half, and not even the whole year and a half has been travel. It's been about 3 to 4 months of part-time while we were in British Columbia, and then only, I'd say, about 3 months of full-time travel in that year and a half, and we have 62% support. And it's all in Canada. We have one American church that supports us, but it's essentially all Canada. And that is of the Lord, and that's really a miracle and a blessing. I want that to be an encouragement to our Canadian churches that it is still possible. Amen. To get support in Canada. It's been advised to us to go to the States, get support in the States, because, oh, there's too few churches, and the churches are too small, and it's just, you'll be traveling for 4 or 5 years. No, and that's not to my glory. That's to the glory of God, that we are getting our support in Canada, and let's send more Canadian missionaries. Let's send more from Canada. Let's send more to Canada, because there is such a need in our country, and I'll probably discuss that a bit in the message tonight, but really, we have such a need in this great country, but it's not time to sit back and say, it can't be done. If we only have 5-6 months, like was mentioned in the prayer letter, let's get out there, and if you want to say it, go out with a bang. Let's occupy till the Lord come. But the Lord's just been blessing us and getting us our support. And we're traveling now for a couple months now that we're in Quebec. When we were with you here last June, which it's almost been a year. It's hard to believe that it's been a year ago now. I think when Brother Tricky and I were talking about it, we're, you know, sitting, yeah, it was June, and I can't remember what month we were chatting about it. And we're like, wow, so that'll have been almost a year. It goes so fast. And we're very thankful for that time. We're here for candidate training on our move to Quebec. I think I may have explained a bit when we were here last year how we were moving to Quebec, and now we've been there for about 9 months. And it's been so good being there, getting a head start with French and learning a lot, helping with the church there with Pastor Hua. And it's just been so wonderful. Of course, the twins were born in October, doing well. Hopefully they'll be down and awake after the service. They're in the nursery right now. Hopefully you can meet them, because we were expecting them when we were here last year. So it's definitely a different dynamic having the three kiddos, but they're definitely a blessing. We're thankful for them, and we're heading back to Quebec in June. We're praying to get to 75% by the time we get back in June, and we know that's very possible. We're just praying in faith that the Lord will help us get there, and then we're back in September and October for another 2 months of travel here in Ontario. I'm not sure where support will be at by then, but if need be, we'll go to the Maritimes next spring, and praying to get to full support by next spring. And to think about it, that would be 2.5 years full support in Canada. That's unheard of. I've had Americans say that that's almost unheard of in the States. That's the Lord. And in that 2.5 years, less than 12 months, we're here for 2 months. We're taking the summer off, resting at home. We'll have a few meetings locally in Quebec in the summer, 2 months in the fall, take the winter off, maybe a month and a half in the spring. 2.5 years, less than 12 months travel. Full support in Canada. Let's see God do that again. Let's send more. And again, the need is so great. We'll get to the message here. I'm just going to reference a verse before we get to it. In Luke 10, verse 2, the Lord said, "The harvest truly is great, and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And, you know, as I was walking over here tonight and just pondering it and thinking of it, really, there's no end to the messages that could be preached on the need for laborers. There's almost no end of Bible verses that you could use as a text. And, you know, at the end of the day, whenever you're preaching, you need it to be the Lord that speaks the message. And it can be a challenge on the road as you're not constantly developing messages to pray, Lord, what would you have to be the message tonight? I don't want to ever just preach a message and, okay, you know, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. I want it to be the Lord. But in all honesty, you could flip open to any passage and just throw together an outline and preach. Isaiah 6:8, Luke 10, verse 2, Matthew 9, verse 38, the need for laborers. You could just go anywhere and preach on laborers and talk about the need. There's such a need. But tonight we're going to be in Romans chapter 10, if you will. Go to Romans chapter number 10. We're going to see a little bit of a formula for missions. And if, as I have for a title of the message, is how shall they hear? You know, we know the verse in Romans 10, verse 13. A very well-known verse. We would call it part of the Romans Road. Part of the verses that you'd share in witnessing to someone and leading them through the great need for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 5, verse 8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 10:13, we'll read it now, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And too often we just end there. We use it as a verse. We use it as a promise, and we'll get to that in a bit, but we don't read verses 14 and 15. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And just when we thought the rhetorical questions would come to an end, verse 15 goes on to say, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It's not going to be anything too in-depth necessarily tonight. There's not point one, point two. We're just going to look through these verses and bring out some truths of a formula or a method we see for what we need to remember in missions. You know, it's not necessarily a missions conference. It's just a Wednesday night, but as we're traveling and as we're raising support and have missions conference, really the heartbeat of the church, whether it's a missions conference or a missions month or just a normal Sunday, normal Wednesday, the heartbeat of the church is missions. It must be missions. It's important. Amen. So we're going to look a bit tonight at missions and hopefully be encouraged and challenged tonight. Let's go to the Lord first in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for tonight, this Wednesday evening, Lord, and may we be encouraged and challenged through your word. Lord, there's such a great need in this world, and even in Canada, Lord, such a great need in this country, Lord, for people to hear the truth. Lord, teach us from your word, not just from, Lord, some thoughts I've thrown together, but from your word, Lord, may we be encouraged, and through your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. May we see you do a great work continually in the years and the days ahead here in Canada, the great mission field we have here. Lord, we pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen. How shall they hear? We talked about Luke 10, verse 2, the time where the Lord gave the request. The harvest is great, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore. It's the prayer request the Lord gave. We have to pray for laborers. The reality is the Great Commission was given to the disciples countless times in Scripture, so that commission is given to us. It's his disciples, the followers of Christ, the believers, were to have a part in the Great Commission. Once a man was asked if he was a believer in the Christian religion, and he responded that yes, he was. So this man asked him, well, are you a member of a church then? And he said, no, I'm not a member of a church. Why should I be a member of a church? It's quite unnecessary, for you see, the dying thief wasn't a member of a church, and he went to heaven. Well, of course, you've been baptized. Don't you know the command in Scripture? And he said, nope. Why would I be baptized? It's another needless ceremony. I'm as safe as the dying thief was, and he was never baptized. But surely, since you will not join a church or be baptized, you'll do something in acknowledgement of your faith. You'll give of your means. You'll help the cause. You'll share your faith. And he said, no, sir. I do nothing of the kind for the dying thief. And the man interrupted him and said, let me remark, my friend, before you go on any further, that you seem to be on pretty intimate terms with the dying thief. It seems you derive a great deal of consolation from his career, but mind you, there's one important difference between you and him. He was a dying thief, and you are a living one. And really, that's the reality of you and I today. We're just living thieves. We're sinners saved by grace. There's no goodness in and of us, but we are not dying. We praise the Lord that we're alive. You know, I truly believe, and it's been said, and it's, I believe, very true that we are here on this earth because God has a purpose for us yet. That's why we're not just saved in heaven. God saved us. God created mankind for fellowship with him and the true fellowship when we one day will be with him in heaven. But the reason we're not just instantly beamed up to heaven once we're saved is because God has a purpose for us. We're a living thief. We have a chance on this earth, and we ought to be committed to serving the Lord in the Great Commission. And we see a formula here and how we must approach the need for missions, both here and around the world. First, we see here in verse 13, the word whosoever. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a word, whosoever. Aren't you thankful for that little word, whosoever? It just means anybody. And it saddens and honestly sometimes frustrates me how so many people in different denominations or different theological views try to twist that word, whosoever. The Calvinists, how do they approach that verse? I don't even want to think of it because it's so insanely illogical. The word whosoever, it means anybody can be saved. That's it. I mean, you look through Scripture, and I love that the Bible can be understood simply. The apostles, the world looked at them as ignorant and unlearned men. They were fishermen. They were nobodies. And they understood the Bible. We can understand the Bible simply. Anybody can be saved. What a truth right there in Scripture. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What can we learn from that? First, honestly, you and I here tonight, we are just whosoever's that are a part of that verse. We're a nobody. We're just a whosoever. We're just a unnamed person, perhaps, in that verse. And maybe you've heard it said that as you're witnessing to someone, you're witnessing to Joe, and it says, Joe, for if Joe shall call upon the name of the Lord, and I believe that's true, but really, we're just whosoever's that the Lord has saved. Aren't you thankful that one day someone came to you and perhaps even used this verse in witnessing to you? The Bible says, if we look down in verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the truth is, you cannot be saved aside from the words of this book, Scripture. We need the Bible. And praise God that one day someone shared, whether in showing you the verses or in reading the verses to you, showed you from the Bible, and you're a whosoever that claimed that promise. But you know, there's whosoevers all around us every day that have not yet accepted that promise. There's whosoevers in your workplace. There's whosoevers in the neighborhood that you're in, or your family members that the Lord died to save. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 that God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. But let's think about even the context of that verse. We know that, yes, it applies. God will have all men to be saved. But if we go back and in verse 1 where Paul says, I will that prayers, supplications, prayers be made for all men, for kings, for those who are in authority. You know what? As much as we don't like him, and the Bible never said we had to like him, but Justin Trudeau's a whosoever. You know, he's a whosoever that if he would call in the name of the Lord, he would be saved. And we have to pray as he's a whosoever for Justin Trudeau. The passage, God will have all men to be saved. And in the context, he said, pray for all men. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Would you pray for the Justin Trudeau, the Joe Biden, the whatever name you want to put in of someone that, you know what, maybe frustrates you, and that's okay. But let's pray for them, because they could be saved too. And honestly, if they were to be saved, their place and their glory in heaven would be no less than yours and mine. They will not get to heaven and have a lower place in heaven because they got saved, let's say, a day before the rapture or whatever, and we got saved 20 years ago. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all whosoevers. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And how often I think maybe we become, I don't want to say maybe holier than thou, but how often we put God is long-suffering to them word in that verse. Oh yeah, God's long-suffering to whoever. No, Peter was writing to believers. He said, God is long-suffering to us word. We're whosoever. God was long-suffering to you and to me. We read Romans 5, verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says God is not willing that any should perish. And again, the Calvinists try to make a big deal about the word willing, and it's the will of God. But I believe, really, if we can just look at it simply, it says he's not willing. He doesn't want them to perish. He's not desiring that they would perish. He's a holy and just God, and there's a judgment that will come one day on the unbelievers. But God is saying, I know, but I'm not willing. I don't want it to be that way. Sometimes, and I truly believe perhaps the reason the Lord has not returned yet is because he's not willing. Because the Lord says, oh, I want to go for my bride. I want to redeem my church and bring them back, but I'm just not willing that all those who haven't accepted me would perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, whosoever. What a powerful truth. But as we go on, it gets a bit bigger. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But verse 14 says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How many people would you perhaps come into contact with when door knocking or witnessing to people that say, oh yeah, I believe. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. The Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And you see their fruits and you think, I don't believe you. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? We live in such a postmodern world, and honestly, English, I know we're all English speakers here, and I'm not saying anything about French, but in general, English is such a dumbed-down language, especially if you compare it to, say, the Greek, that's so specific, that's so rich. Oh, I believe. Well, what does it mean to believe? We're too simple sometimes. We're going to look at Hebrews 6, verse 1. I think it might be up on the screen, but if you will, turn to Hebrews 6, verse 1. And we see this, I believe it's in Acts. I can't remember the chapter, but the idea of repentance and faith. You've probably heard that there are two sides of the same coin. Here's what it says in Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. What's the foundation? Hebrews is a theological, doctrinal book. So he says, let's move on. Let's not talk about the foundation again. We got that. Let's grow. What's the foundation? Of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And that's what I believe belief is. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. You see, the idea of belief in Jesus, of accepting him as your Lord and Savior, is understanding, as we talked about the Romans road, understanding we're all sinners destined for hell. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. We're all have that punishment coming for us. And the idea of belief is not just, well, I don't want to go to hell, I'll believe in Jesus. Well, why are we going to hell? It's because of our sin. It's because of the Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible says to repent and turn repentance from dead works and faith towards God. You see, so many people say, oh, wow, I don't want to go to hell. Yeah, I'll believe in God, but I kind of like this worldly living stuff. Yeah, I'll just believe in God. Sure, I'll add him to the shelf. The Hindus do that. Just add another God to the shelf, and there's no repentance from. And that's not to say works save you. Two sides of the same coin means they are one and the same. You can't. It's not faith towards God without repentance from dead works. Of saying, Lord, I cannot save myself. Lord, my righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah says. Lord, I can't save myself. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. What is belief? To say, Lord, I repent, and Lord, I turn from trusting in myself, and I turn from my sin, Lord, and I trust in you. Repentance and faith. But you see, so many don't even know what that is anymore. There was a preacher, we were standing at their prophet's chamber about a month ago now, and he was talking on a Wednesday night about the idea of repentance and statistically how little repentance is talked about in church. And even surveys have been done that some people have learned more in church about dress standards than they have about repentance. And not to say dress standards aren't, But to preach on it when it should be a thing of conviction that the Lord does in your heart, when we're not even talking about repentance. Apparently some pastors won't even have the idea of repentance in their tracts. And that's what the key of belief is, repentance and faith. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Oh, I believe in Jesus, but they don't even know what it means to believe. How can we reach this world? How can we see souls saved? How can we accomplish the task the Lord has given us if we won't even know what it means to believe? There was a couple Sundays ago, I was able to lead a young man in assurance of salvation. You come to find out afterwards, it's probably one of those, you know, every couple weeks he talks to somebody, gets assurance of salvation, because we've lacked in what it truly means to believe. And I think, and I was there as a teenager myself and having to get assurance of salvation, because where's our assurance? What's our faith and what's our belief in? What does it mean to truly believe? We get so caught up even in whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And some people that say, oh, you have to call and you have to say the prayer and you have to call, but how shall they call if they don't believe? In verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. We're saved by faith. It's belief. Righteousness is imputed unto us by Christ through our belief. We need to know what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. And with the mouth, verse 10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And sometimes people will say, see, you have to confess with the mouth. You have to call. But I believe what this verse is simply saying is you believe with the heart. You believe to be saved. And then once you are saved, you will confess. You don't confess to get salvation. Confession is made unto salvation. Confession is made about salvation. That's what baptism is. An outward confession of salvation that is already there through belief. You're not saved through baptism. But through baptism, it's as if you're outwardly confessing, I am saved. What does it mean to believe? But it goes on. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And here's where really it gets sad. How can you believe if you haven't heard of Jesus? To think that there's people who don't have a verse of scripture in their language. And praise the Lord for another young lady, Shirley Malazzo, that's surrendered to give her life to translating the scriptures. You know, and I praise the Lord for the King James Bible. What we believe is the Word of God in the English language. And as I was chatting, I can't remember who we were talking with about, you know, Bible versions becomes such an issue. And you know what? Just trust that it's the Word of God. We don't need to update it. We don't need to make... I know people in Quebec that have read the King James to learn English. Don't tell me it's not understandable. But the thought, how dare we? And really, how dare we try to modernize the English language when there's languages that don't even have the Bible? How out of focus have we become that we want our Bible to be more easy to be understood by us who natively speak English than to get the Bible to people who don't have it? Shame on us. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Woe is us. There was a friend of mine in college that graduated before me and came back to Lancaster Baptist Church there as a missionary raising support. And in his missions video, he's going to the Congo. I think he's actually in Quebec right now learning French to prepare to go to the Congo. And he shared in his video of a missions trip when he was there, and there was a man that, I can't remember the situation, I think it was a health crisis with the family, and he came outside the hut, and he was just distressed, and this friend of mine, Caleb, he went out, and he sat down with the man and tried to, in the language, tried to help him and encourage him and say, you know, it's okay, Jesus will help. And the man turned to him and said, who is Jesus? And I still remember that. There's people around the world that, you know, hey, at least they won't use it as a curse word. And sometimes it's all people know of it here, but they haven't even heard of it. They've never even heard the name. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? The Bible says in Acts 1 and verse 8, we see the Great Commission again. It says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. We're to tell the world about Jesus. I love in Acts chapter 8 when Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch and it says he preached unto him Jesus. He didn't worry about a 4-point alliterated message or this and that. He just shared Jesus with him. And that's all our task is to share Jesus with people, to share the hope of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the peace that Jesus brings. That's all we're to do. And to think, in our own country, perhaps, there's people who haven't heard of Jesus. The mission field our country has become, and has been mentioned, I've heard many times, that the world is coming to our shores. The world is coming here. And we're such a mission field now. And as churches are dying, and oh, such a need for churches, and maybe we'll talk more about it in a minute here, but people in Canada even, who haven't heard the name of Jesus. And we send missionaries, and we need to send missionaries, but a big thing the Lord used to lead me here to stay in Canada was seeing many missionaries go and so few staying. So few staying here, and we need to reach our country. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, but it starts in Jerusalem. I was able to catch a bit of the live stream at my home church there in BC at Victory, and Dr. Al Stone was preaching a missions conference this week and essentially shared the one thought, how can we do overseas what we're not doing here? Apparently there was a young man, this probably would have been down in St. Thomas area where Pastor Stone is from, that said, I want to go to Jordan. I don't know who it was, honestly. He said, I want to go to Jordan and reach Muslims. Pastor Stone said, well, as soon as you reach 100 Muslims for the Lord, I will raise your money for you to go to Jordan. 2 years later, he had one visitor in church. And Pastor Stone simply challenged him, doesn't it make more sense to do it here? He said, there's 30,000 Muslims there, I guess, in St. Thomas. 30,000. How are you going to reach them in Jordan if you can't reach them here? And not to say he wasn't doing it right, but simply to say, there's a mission field here. There's Muslims here. There's people who need to hear about Jesus here. Why don't we do it here? Where, while we still have the freedom to do so. The countries that you can't go as a missionary. You can barely go as an English teacher and safely get in without getting kicked out. And I praise the Lord for even some of the ministries that I've heard of recently that help the nationals in these countries. But let's focus here. Let's focus the need here in Canada, as some haven't even heard here. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, we see a very sad verse in Scripture. We know the Corinthian church had such a carnal attitude and had so many issues. And Paul, who was very forward, and really, he gave him a tongue-lashing in 1 Corinthians. A couple weeks ago at a conference, a preacher was talking about in 2 Corinthians, a verse where Paul said, I had no rest in my spirit. He was so burdened, he wasn't even sure how the Corinthians were going to take this letter. It was so blunt and so bold. And he said here in 1 Corinthians 15, 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And we know he said that through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's in Scriptures, but it wasn't just a verse that you read on your, you know, morning devotions and reading through Bible. It was directly spoken from Paul in letter to these believers in Corinth, that there were people in their lives that didn't even know about Jesus because of their testimony. If Paul were around today, would he say that in our churches? And oh, I hope he would not. I hope he would not come and say to us, your coworkers don't even know who Jesus is because of your testimony. And even if you tried, they probably wouldn't believe you because you don't live it. Woe is us. How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? Do people around us know of Jesus? Do they know who Jesus is? We sing the song, I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Will you go to help others here? Will you give? We'll get to that here in a moment. We see at the end of verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? Without someone to go and just share the truth of the gospel. Just share of Jesus. They need to hear, but how can they hear unless someone tells them? As the Ethiopian eunuch says, and Philip said to him, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I? Except some man should guide me. Hey, have you heard about Jesus? How can I unless somebody will tell me? God's not going to, and there was a missionary at a missions conference we were at a couple weeks ago that said, God's not going to send angels floating in the sky telling people. He sends us. He uses us to be the preachers, the simply declarers of truth, those who bring the good news. The gospel means the good news. He uses us. It was funny, in a Sunday school session, I went and touched on one of the passages, I believe it was in Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius was saved, And an angel appeared unto Cornelius. But the angel didn't preach the gospel to Cornelius. The angel told Cornelius, go get Peter, because Peter was the one that told him. And I kind of sarcastically said, well, unfortunately, there, Brother Allen, apparently in Scripture, God did send an angel. But he didn't send the angel to preach. He sent the angel to lead him to a man. How shall they hear without a preacher? God's not going to do it without you and me. We can't do it without him. But he won't do it without us. And there's such a desperate need for laborers in our world today. Someone once said, I believe that in each generation, God has called enough men and women to evangelize all the yet unreached tribes of the earth. It's not God who does not call. It's man who will not respond. We talked about the need in Luke chapter 10. The laborers are few. Are you praying for laborers? Are you praying for the request the Lord gave to pray that God would send more young men, some more old men to preach the gospel? Oh, all the statistics, and I know Dr. Stone shares a lot of the need of the churches, and recently I've seen the statistic that really it's around 277 churches now across our nation. Less than 300. A majority of them with pastors 60 or older, closer to retirement than closer to the start. And how many young men are there to fill the need? Too few. Far too few. And honestly, a lot of them go to the States. When I was a teenager, and I'm thankful that now there have been some, I know Levi Tyrell there in St. Thomas has come back, went to the States for school and came back. But when I was a teenager, a lot of the Canadian guys went down to the West Coast, and I went to West Coast, you know, not saying people shouldn't go, but they go and they stay in the States. There's 11,000 churches in the States. Now, yes, there's more people, but 38 million people in Canada, less than 300 churches, 350 million people in the States, 11,000 churches, it's disproportionate. A statistic was shared recently that on average in North America, there's one church per 70,000 people. Well, in Quebec, it's one church for about 280,000 people. If you take just the city of Toronto, it's one church per million people. We have such a need for more churches and more churches that are dying. I heard of a church today that the pastor has resigned. I don't know the situations. I'm not talking about, I mean, I've heard it third person hearsay, if you will, but the church was without a building and they were meeting in a school and now the pastor has resigned. And who's going to go help that church? There's already 25 across our country that don't have a pastor. What's going to happen if these churches close? How are we going to send missionaries? How are we going to keep supporting the Malazos and keep sending funds to Venezuela if our churches are closing here? If there's no young men here to keep these churches going, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall people in Hamilton hear if New Testament Baptist Church one day closes and no one comes to fill the need here? I know in my church there in Victory in British Columbia, Pastor Spence, he's getting on in years, and really right now there's no one there right now that would fill the need. So many churches here in Canada that, and as Pastor Stone says, in the next 10, 15 years may be without a pastor, whether they, you know, die because they're getting on in age or if they need to retire. There's a church in Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan, that a great church, really, and even without a pastor, they've seen visitors, they've seen souls saved, but the pastor was, I think, in his 70s, had to retire. Now he still comes to preach every once in a while, but that church is still without a pastor. Oh, we have a great need. As I was walking here, I had a thought. There was a fire truck that came racing down the street, and it got me thinking about first responders. And at Lancaster Baptist Church, they would always have First Responder Sunday, and they would honor the first responders. But where's the spiritual first responders? You know, you think about poor work ethic in a lot of people these days, to be honest. Too late. I can't believe it. Hollywood. Those at, apparently, I think it's DreamWorks and Discovery Plus, are frustrated that after 2 years, they're having to go back to the office. They can't work from home anymore. They have to wake up at 5 in the morning and go to an air-conditioned office and work. And COVID is still around. Get over it. Construction workers were off for 2 weeks, and they're out in the rain, out in the sun. They never stopped. But to think, poor work ethic. And praise the Lord that they're still first responders, that when the alarm goes off, they're not worrying about, I want more sleep. They get up, they get their boots on, they go help put the fire out. But I thought, where's the spiritual first responders? Where's the young men who will say, I don't care if I have to work a job. I don't care if it's hard. I don't care if my church is 20 people for 50 years. I don't care. I will get up and I will get to the work and I will see God do a work in this country. Where's the young men? Where's the old men? How shall they hear without a preacher? Are our hearts not burdened for Canada? Isaiah said, who shall I send and who will go for us? Where's the responders? Where's the Isaiahs that will say, here am I, send me? How can we reach this country? How shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, the need is great. And you know, it doesn't take amazingness or talent or charisma. 1 Corinthians 1 talks about God using the foolish things of the world, the base things of the world, things that are not, things that are despised. Verse 31 says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's all for the Lord's glory. It's not for our glory. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's for God through his Holy Spirit to do a work for his glory. But it doesn't matter if you're not the greatest preacher. It doesn't matter if you're not the greatest speaker. And to be honest, out of all the preachers you heard, I guarantee you the small minority are the ones that are the Kurt Skellies and the Scott Paulies and the fantastic preachers. I guarantee you the majority are the guys who, yeah, you might not ever listen to their podcast. You might not ever put their message on repeat because, wow, that was amazing. But God uses them. And God can use you. I guarantee you every single person in the ministry, because I raised my hand, has one time thought, Lord, can you really use me? Oh, really? Everyone? Yeah. Everyone. Paul Chappell. Guarantee you if you asked him, he'd say at one point he thought, oh, I don't know. Everyone. Because God uses not many mighty, not many noble are called. How shall they hear without a preacher? Don't worry about having all your ducks in a row or having this. We just need people to respond to the need. And as we finish up here tonight, we see in verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? And there's so much that could be said on that. We won't spend a lot of time here. But the need to support missionaries. I'm thankful to be here in Canada, and again, praise the Lord, how the Lord's been helping us get our support, but the missionary that is up here now from the States, we had two missions conferences with them. They're the Allen family going to Hungary. I think they were here, or they are coming here, I believe. They're coming here. And they're going to Hungary, and I don't think he shared the exact number in a prayer letter. I read one of his prayer letters, but they're needing funds to send a shipping container to Hungary. And I don't want to make it too elementary, if you will, but sometimes we forget, oh, yeah, that takes money. I think it's probably in the ballpark of like $50,000 just to ship their belongings to be able to live. Missionaries are still humans. They have to live. They need a house. They need a bed to sleep. They need food. And I know we understand that, but I think sometimes we lose sight of the reality that how shall they preach except they be sent? And missionaries, and I praise the Lord that he's been facilitating our travels, but to think sometimes missionaries travel for long and they can't get support, it takes money. They have to ship their belongings there. How shall they preach except they be sent? We'll turn real quickly to Philippians chapter 4. It's where we'll end tonight. Even while Paul was in prison here, he was thanking the church for giving financially to help. He said in verse 13, and we often use this verse out of context, not that it's not applicable in how we use it, but if it says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The context is found in verse 12, where he said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So you can see there, he's clearly talking about, I have been in good situations and I have been in bad situations. And in that context, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He knows how to get through whatever situation he's in through the help of Christ. But in saying that, he says in verse 14, notwithstanding, he says, but even though I can do all things, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So essentially, they were the only church that was at that time giving financially to help his needs, because Paul had to eat. Paul had to, you know, again, he was a human. He made tents for a while just to make ends meet. For in even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And I love verse 17. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. It was talked about $30,000 deficit for them there in Venezuela, and sometimes that's just for them to eat food or to give food to those who are in real persecution in Venezuela to share the gospel. And to think one day, and I love the thought of that truth, that verse, fruit to your account. One day if we get to heaven and there's Venezuelan saints in glory that would say, you know, I got saved because a church in Hamilton, Ontario sent however much money so that I could hear the gospel. Fruit to your account. How shall they preach except they be sent? And so much, as I said, could be discussed on this matter, but the verse I think will be on the screen, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and to give brief context, Paul was talking to the Corinthian church. He said he was passing through, and he said in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 16, that ye may bring me on my journey. There's a verse there. It may be that I will abide ye in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey. Even if the Corinthian church gave Paul a place to stay the night, even stay the winter, they brought him on his journey. They helped get him to the next town where he would preach. As a church, and I know that this church is the home base for our Canadian Mission Board, Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples. Missions is not forgotten in this church. I'm preaching to the choir on this point tonight. Will we continue to bring people on their way to help get them to the field? The Malazos, it's breaking their heart to be off the Philippines, I can tell you that much. If you know the Malazos to any extent, you know their heart is in the Philippines. Truly, it's a sacrifice for them to be in Canada. And think about that, Philippines. And where they are is sometimes dirt floor houses. It's a sacrifice for them to be here in Canada. And they have needs. They have financial needs. And praise the Lord. And I know that guy that helped do the car. You have to twist his arm to pay him sometimes. He's just such a blessing. And help him with the van and with the RV. Help him bring them on their way so they can get, was it 4 more supporting churches? And Lord willing, so they can get back to the Philippines and keep seeing people saved. How shall they preach except they be sent? And praise the Lord for churches that have a heart to support and have a heart to send. We see a formula. Whosoever, man, anybody can be saved. But they need to know what it means to truly believe. Repentance and faith. They can't believe if they haven't heard of Jesus. We need preachers. We need laborers that will surrender, that will go and tell people about Jesus. And whether that be going full-time as the next missionary, as the next pastor, or whether that be just in the workplace, just sharing your testimony, declaring the truth, and continuing to send missionaries so they can go around the world. We're living thieves. What part will you have in the Great Commission? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for tonight. And Lord, just a brief look here in Romans 10 at the need. Lord, thank you that you've saved us, unworthy whosoever's. Lord, you showed us through your word, as Lord, it's only through your word, Lord, that we can believe in you and repentance and faith, and Lord, we trust you and we thank you for our salvation. But there are many more that haven't even heard. Lord, help us as your people to be dedicated, Lord, as we have yet a chance while we're alive on this earth to reach others, to reach more whosoever's with the gospel. And Lord, use us and use this church, and we thank you for New Testament Baptist Church and their part, in bringing people on their way and sending missionaries around the world. I pray for more laborers here in Canada, and that it would be done for your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.